Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go to chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. And while we're turning there, I just want to give a one little notation about the message this morning that I just ran out of time, but I do want to give that very quickly, and we'll continue it next week and finish out that study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But for those of you who perhaps have things from the past in which you need to be forgiven, or that need to forgive, that if it goes into the past and it involves an individual who has a family and things like that, then I think you need to do it as discreetly as you can. I do believe it's a Bible principle that you provide an opportunity for them to repent if it's a sin against you, okay? Now, if it's a sin that you've done and you need to get it right with someone, maybe you didn't pay a bill and you thought, well, it's a physician, or it's this or that or the other, and they don't really need it and they charge too much anyway. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to rationalize why we don't have to do what we should do. Amen? And at least for me it is, and maybe for you as well. And so if it involves a family from the past, an individual in a family, then I would just counsel you to do it as discreetly as possible. We're not in this to tear families up. Amen? We're not in it to cause turmoil, but I do believe it's a biblical principle. So be creative in finding a way, and just do it as best you can, and let the Lord superintend how it's to be done. Okay, all right, enough of that. If you have any questions about that, please see me and I'll be glad to. But sometimes people get just a little extra enjoyment. I know no one in here would do that, certainly, and I mean that sincerely. But sometimes there's just a little bit of a, yeah, when you find out that this one who caused you to suffer for years is now suffering a little too. And that's not the ambition. If you do that, then you have spoiled what God is trying to do, okay, on the other end of it. When the Holy Spirit is working on the other end of it to bring this to a conclusion so it's not seen at the judgment seat of Christ or whatever or wherever. But if we're working against the Holy Spirit, then that's not the point. The point is to provide a setting for the Holy Spirit to work in both lives. Okay, all right. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are. Tell you what let's do. Let's just go ahead and read, if you will, with me, please. And we're going to go through verses 1 through, verse 8, all right? And verse 7. We'll read through verses 1 through 7. And let's do it this way. We're going to ask the fairer of the genders if they would read verses 1, 3, 5, and the odd-numbered verses, 1 through 7. We'll ask the gentlemen if they will join in reading the even-numbered verses. We generally do it in just the reverse of that, but just for fun, let's do it the other way tonight. So ladies, if you'll begin with chapter 4 and verse number 1, I therefore the prisoner, okay? And it reads, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. One body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
One God, Father of all, and through all, and in you all. All right, let's go back to the very first of that when Paul says, I therefore, okay, he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Now, as old Dr. Woodbridge used to say many years ago, when you see a therefore, you stop and see what it's there for. You've probably heard that statement made by others, but that was the first time I'd ever heard someone say it, and it just stuck. And you know what? That is exactly right. Because he's referring to something previously. If you looked it up in the Greek language, it'd be doing the exact same thing. It's building upon the previous, all right? So when he says, I therefore the prisoner, I'm reminded of what it says in verses 19 through 21. Let's just look at it. All right, let's start with verse 18 to get it. Well, let's just go ahead and start with verse 17. We're going to work our way all the way back verse 1, aren't we? Let's start with 17, and I won't even look beyond that, all right? But verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Why? That ye being rooted and grounded in love, here we go, maybe, this is what the therefore is there for, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. World without end. Then Paul says, amen and verily. Now, as you'll remember the record, he started with, notice what he says in chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1. And you'll notice what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then as we move on and we come to chapter 2, and he says, and who hath he quickened who are dead? Chapter 3. And this, for this cause, I, Paul, what's the next words? The what? The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So this is the calling of God. He was bound, if we could put it that way, in his calling. It had perimeters around it. He would have loved to go to the Jews, but God lassoed is the word I was trying to say, lassoed him in to a calling. He called it the dispensation. Remember that? Verse number 2 of chapter 1, the dispensation whereby God had called him. And now he is saying in chapter 4, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. He's bringing that right back into vision and saying, wait a minute, I'm remembering what God's called me to do. It was a dispensation. We're going to talk about that again here in a moment. But he's reminding us of how he presented himself. You know what? No matter what God calls us to do, and a lot of that is in this chapter. We're going to see just an introduction to it tonight, basically. But there's an awful lot in this chapter that's dealing with the individual callings or dispensations, if we could put it that way, of God in our lives. And if we're not careful, we do that particular thing, whether it's an usher, and we usher regularly, or we work with the children regularly, or preach behind a pulpit regularly. If we're not careful, we just get used to the responsibility rather than looking at our opportunity to feed upon the Word of God as it relates to what God's called us to do. Now, we can feed on the Word of God as we have what we call progressive sanctification. Progressive means it's moving. It's not stagnant. Our growth in the Lord needs to be increasing. And progressive sanctification means set apart from something and set apart to something. So progressive sanctification in Christ means there's a consistent movement in growth in our being set apart from the world's philosophies and practices, and progressively maturing in Christ as we are growing in being set apart to Christ, in his philosophies, in his ambitions, and in his attributes. So as we're doing that, and Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, we are looking forward to what God is doing. Now he's going directly to these believers in Ephesus. Notice what he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That word beseech is an interesting word. And it's not that unusual. You're familiar with, do you believe the Bible uses the word exhort? Exhort? You familiar with that? I exhort you therefore, my brethren, okay? Or whatever. It's a word that means to come alongside. So Paul is not issuing an injunction or a command. But he's saying to Brother Dennis, he's saying to whomever here tonight, just all kinds of folks, he's saying, I'm just coming alongside you. And I'm just going to, let's say this is the Apostle Paul here, and he's just coming alongside Brother Bray, Brother Andy. He's coming alongside me. And he's saying, I'm just putting my arm around you, brother. And I'm encouraging you in the Lord. Because he's going to get into opportunities that we have to be used of God some way every day. And I hope that's kind of a theme of your life. To be used of God some way every day, and his counterpart to grow in the Lord some way every day. So that's what Paul's doing here. He's putting his arm around him. He is not issuing a command, and he's done that by the will of God. But here, I therefore the prisoner. Prisoners are not in a position to really issue commands. But rather they are to be the ones who are the fulfilling of the commands. And he is saying, I the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. I'll get it out. Beseech. Get it out. You that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. So it's the word that has the idea to come along. Now you'll notice that he says this. Not only does he beseech you that you walk worthy. It has the idea of equal value. Literally, this is what it means. Worthy has the idea, and I wrote it down here just this afternoon. Having the weight of another thing of equal value. So in the first century, when they would say, this is a worthy price for that whatever article it is, a vase or whatever it is. Or you are a prisoner and I want you to be of equal value. I want you to walk worthy of being a prisoner that's been elevated to being over others, like Joseph was. Or we could talk about being a child of God. And the fact, Brother Larry, the fact that God wants to use us and calls us to different abilities. It may be a Sunday school teacher. It may be working with the young children. It may be a deacon. It may be whatever it is that God's singing in the choir. Wasn't that beautiful this morning? What a message and song. By the way, there's some of you just need to jump in there. As that increases, in fact, I'd almost planned, but we've had some other things, some testimonies tonight about having the men come back and sing like they did a few weeks ago. That was such a blessing. And next time, I just sound like an old frog back here. Next time, I'm going to scoot out and listen to it because I had several ladies say, that was beautiful. And so I hear the backside of it and I'd like to hear the front side. But here's what I'm saying is that God is saying through the Apostle Paul, Paul's just coming alongside. And he is saying, Brother Curtin, I'm just coming alongside. And God has something that he wants you to do. Now notice most of you have seen, or most of you have noticed that Brother Curtin walks with two big walking sticks. Okay? And we would say, politely so, empathetically so, we'd say that Brother Curtin is somewhat handicapped. Would that be a fair statement, Brother Curtin? Yes. Okay, he's somewhat handicapped. But you know what? Brother Curtin's not handicapped from being used of God. Right. Isn't that right? Yeah, and he would be in total agreement. I know Brother Curtin, and he would say, that is true, preacher. And I could say to Mrs. Jury, I could look over here, and I could say to Brother Kitchen, I could look over here and say to my glass of water here, but say to each one of us, that we may not have the talents that this sister over here has and that brother right there has, but that's by design. But they don't have the talents that you have. Maybe your talent is something that's very quiet and yet very needy in the work of the Lord. So he is saying this, that I beseech you. He's saying, I'm a prisoner. And my job is to do what I am required to do, being a prisoner of the Lord. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy, or having the weight of another of equal value. And what would that be? If God calls you, let me ask you this, and it's an obvious answer, but if you could help me with it. If God calls you, is that a holy calling? Okay, I got a yes, and a few, and a whole lot of shakings, all right? So for our friends that are listening or watching on live stream, let's just let them know that what the answer is. If God is the one, if God gives a calling, then that calling in and of itself is a holy calling. Amen or no? Amen. Amen. And I agree. And they're probably saying amen too. All right. So the equal value there is not Randy Bray. It's not my young sister, Miss Sydney. It's not my brother back there, my sister over here. The equal value is not about us. The equal value is the one who is doing the calling and the call itself. And so when he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling. Now the word walk is an interesting word. There's different words for walk. There's one walk, I believe I've mentioned it before, and I don't remember what the Greek word is. That's immaterial. But there is a word that means in a straight line, very much like a soldier would walk in formation. Okay? That is not this word. This word has the word, it's a prefix that's a preposition in front of it. And it's peri, that means around. In other words, this kind of a walk is this. I just like it. If you don't mind me using it, I think it's a pretty word. I don't know, pretty. It's a good word. Peripateto. I like it. But it means this. It means I'm walking around. He says, I beseech you that as you're walking around in life, you may be at Ingalls. You may be on your knees leading someone to Christ. You may be walking over here and it's a crisis that's come upon you. And there are others around. As you and I are peripateto around in our walk, wherever we are, at church, with family members, at the restaurant, wherever we are, as we walk around, our testimony for Christ is not to be equal with our abilities. It's not to be of equal value to our personality, our education, our skill sets, and whatever it is, woodworking or performing surgery, whatever it is, God's calling upon us that is my calling, that's His calling, that's her calling, that's His calling, that's your calling, that's your calling, that the equal value is to reflect upon the one who's giving the calling. And then the calling itself, as it's given to you, as though you were clothed in it. There's a word that's used for that we're to put on the things that God wants us to do. And it literally has the idea to slip into in a graceful way. We're not putting it on like, ah, this doesn't quite fit, but it's going to fit anyway. It's not that, all right? Or it's so loose that, well, I have to, by the time I try to stop, my pants or whatever it is stopped 3 weeks before I got there, all right? Not so baggy. It is that comfortable setting in which I just put it on gently and comfortably, okay? When you and I think about the love of God, and He looks at the inabilities of a Randy Bray, it doesn't take me long to get to the edge of the boundaries of my skill sets. As a matter of fact, I have to look and long for certain things that I know I'm deficient in. And that doesn't take long for me to arrive at a place of deficiency. But when I pause, and again, I'm not trying to be dramatic, but when I pause and I think that God looks at this little fella, and he says, I beseech you, Paul says at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Randy, that you understand it's God that's doing the calling. And the calling is for something specific that's to be accomplished in the dispensation of your Christian life. And it's to be that you wear, whether you're walking around here or walking around there, walking around over there, walking around over there. I don't see it a whole lot different than when Moses approached the burning bush. Moses didn't go, oh, how you doing? Oh, yes. And I mean this reverently. It's irreverent, but you're God. God said, take off your shoelaces. Unloose your shoelaces. The ground you're walking on is holy ground. Don't look at your calling from God, and each one of us have it. He's talking to the Christian. He's not talking to Timothy or Paul or Barnabas or anybody else. He's talking to the individual Christians who maybe worked over here, worked over there, maybe a stay-at-home mom, maybe this or that or the other. But each one of them, he said, every one of you have a calling. The word is each. It says every. It has the idea of each and every. one of you have a calling of God. And if we're not careful, we'll have our track shoes on, our walking shoes on, our running around shoes on, our whatever kind of shoes on, and we'll bounce around, and we're not paying the tremendous attention that it's due of walking of equal value, walking worthy of the vocation of which you are called. Again, not trying to be, and perhaps I shouldn't have done it, but I do it for Andy Bray. And that is, I need to be reminded that I've been graced with the opportunity of being pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And I right now, I still have some opportunities of ministering to young people at Ambassador Baptist College. And if I'm not careful, when I go to class on Tuesday morning and I start with Christology and then I go to Christian Home and then I teach eschatology before I head back this way, then if I'm not careful, I look at my notes that I've prepared and I'm ready to go and I can't wait to see them, except for my Christian Home. I have 38 in that class, and I gave them their first test. Now, it was an open book test, but it's very detailed. And I gave 38 of them an essay test that had four essay questions. That was not smart on my part. All right? That means I've got to read 38 times 4, which is more than I want to think about. All right? And I have yet that to do before Tuesday. So the point I'm trying to make is this, that what a privilege it is, but as I'm walking around in class, or I'm just chatting with Brother Ron over here, that I better understand what Paul says. He's a prisoner, and a prisoner talking to another prisoner is saying, I beseech you, prisoner friend, that you walk worthy of equal value to the calling, to the vocation to which you're called. Okay. If the aroma of these reached you, I apologize. All right. You say, preacher, it wasn't aroma. All right. So, with that in mind, let's keep going just a little bit further. All right. So, let me just tell you a couple of things that I put. For the Christian to walk worthy, it must be a conscious walk. Okay, and that kind of is enveloped in everything I've said. It must be a conscious walk. It also must be a consistent walk. Okay, you can't just say, okay, I'm on my way to church. It must be a consistent walk. Consistent in direction, consistent in maturity, and consistent in testimony of the vocation wherewith ye are called. By the way, that's in the passive voice. That means I didn't call myself. I didn't call myself to be a pastor. Okay, God called me to do that. And whatever it is that Miss Mary is called to do from the Lord, it's not just I've got this skill set and I'd be really good at this, you know, and so I'm going to do it. Well, now there's nothing wrong with looking at your abilities, but there's where prayer life needs to come into it as well. Lord, it looks like you've given me these abilities, so unless you show me otherwise, I'm going to kind of go in this direction. But if the Lord sends her in another direction to work in this group or to do this or that, then that's what God's wanting her to do, okay? So, as he says, the vocation wherewith you're called, that means God's the one that does the calling. We don't call ourselves. All right, so, and that you're called. Now, if you'll look at, let's go on. Let's look at this, and I think we'll have time for it. But let's look on just a little further. He says, let's look at verse 1 again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, come alongside that you walk worthy of equal value of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now notice there's four things that he says that we're to do. How we go about it, okay? Matthew Henry put it like this. Those are the means of our walk. This is how it's to be done, all right? So these are important. He says, with all lowliness, Paul says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Let me give you the Brayology understanding of those four things. As we look at lowliness, I look at this as humility, okay? Lowliness, humility. So as I'm going about doing what I believe God's called me to do, then there needs to be a humility about me because I'm not the one who called me to do it. Now, I may have noticed that God's given me a skill set and I'm able to do this because God's taught me. He's enabled me to be exposed to whatever it is that I needed so that at such a time as this, I have the ability to do whatever it is, whether it's working on the house or doing whatever it is on the mission field, whatever God's called an individual to do, it's to be a constant, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, you're not made like I am, I'm sure, but my old pride button doesn't have any problem being pushed. And I have to be real careful. I put a governor on that thing. I have to be real careful. I put a cap on that pride thing. And I also have to be careful that I don't let it come in the back door where it's temptation, and it's not coming from me. It's just a temptation for me to latch on to it. Well, boy, you really sang well today. Or you really did this well or did that well or whatever it is. When that's not your ambition or mine. It was just to sing unto the Lord or to whatever it is God's called you to do. And so that's where we have to recognize, all right, I'm thinking about somebody really thinks well of me. Okay? Well, was that my ambition for them to think well of me? No. If it was just a brother or sister in Christ saying to whomever, thank you for that. You're just such a good teacher of the ladies or whatever it is. Then they have to recognize, was I out to no. Somebody said, well, then praise the Lord. Let the glory go to God and just enjoy it and just say thank you, Lord, for who you are. But as you go about it and you recognize, you know what? I do have a gift for that. I do have a gift for that. And if we're not real careful, we'll take possession of that gift. And we'll take ownership of that gift. And we'll say, you know what? Bless his heart. Brother so-and-so can't do it as well as I can. And it's not, no, God's given me that ability and I can come alongside my brother. It's not that. If we're not careful, well, I really am a good at this and that. But if we keep in mind, when we're to be worthy of equal value of the vocation wherewith we are called, we're to do it in a humility that understands the cognitive abilities I might have, the skill sets in using my hands, or being able to communicate, or whatever it is that God's given you specifically for your calling. We're going to look at that in a moment before we dismiss, I hope. But we're to carry it in humility. No matter if you're able to speak to thousands or to five, this is to be in humility. Whether you're able to just do all kinds of things for missionaries because God's graced you with finances or for this ministry or whatever it is God's enabled you to do, we just give glory to God and say, thank you, Lord. Why, all that could be lost in just a, as they say in Texas, in a skinny minute. I mean, it didn't take long for Nebuchadnezzar to go from enjoying the pleasures of the palace to feeding in the fields as a critter, as an animal. So it doesn't take but just a moment to say, that pride is unchecked there. Maybe I need to do something to help them to realize every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So first is humility. The second one, it says meekness. That has gentleness. Have you ever known someone that had the ability to say the truth? I mean, they knew the truth. They knew the scriptural principle. But it was almost like getting called to the principal's office. It was almost like, okay, here it comes. I'm anchored down. Let me have it. You may not have said that out loud, but every time you were in that person's presence, boom, here it comes. Boom, here it comes. Boom, here it comes. And you knew that's the way it was going to be. No, he says, as you go about fulfilling the calling that God has, then do it with humility, yes, because it's a gift from God. The calling itself and the enablements, they're from God. But then also with gentleness. Now there's times when you have to be firm. There's times when you do not have the luxury of being gentle. No doubt about it. You need to take a stand. Quit ye like men, be strong. Take upon you the whole armor of God. Beware of the devices of the devil. When the darts are coming at the one from Philippians chapter 4. No, I'm sorry. Ephesians 6, as the fiery darts are coming, and then all, and the sword of the Spirit, it says right after that, watching thereunto with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. In other words, they're fighting this way, and our responsibility as their brother in Christ to be back to back with them. And as the darts would come to their back, boom, shield of faith. The enemy from, whoa, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. If you're 6'3", you're on your own, all right? But the sword, the helmet of salvation is to reach up and to take the glance that would go against the backside of your brother in Christ. Okay? But he says here with gentleness, there are those times when we have to take those stands. You will and I will as well. But those are not nearly as common as iron sharpening iron that can be done with humility. Yes, even though it may be animated. And you say, now wait a minute, brother. Now wait a minute, sister. No, yes. And you're able to kind of lock horns a little bit, iron sharpening iron. I mean, that's not a pleasant experience. And there's probably going to be some sparks that are flying. But at the end of that discussion, the sparks are extinguished. And the gentleness returns. The humility returns. And you see the third in the four of these. And it's long-suffering. That has the idea of patient endurance. You've heard it before, I'm sure, but it has to, the idea, long-suffering has the idea to receive without recompense. In other words, you receive a dart, so to speak, and there's something more important than what's happened to you. It's kind of like what we talked about this morning. There's something more important than what happened to you, and that's God's opinion about that other individual. So long-suffering has the idea to receive, without recompense. Zoom. Zoom. And you throw it right back at them. Verbally, financially, whatever it is. And he says here it's to be done with long suffering. In like manner, as Peter wrote, that God is long suffering. He says he is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as we've stated before, there's many an individual that shakes their fist in God's face and they dare God to strike me dead if there's a God up there. And God could just go, boop. He doesn't even have to do it. He just thinks it and says, that's what I want. Boop, they're gone. But he's long-suffering. Patient endurance. Okay, and then the last one is forbearing one another. The idea of forbearing has the idea to hold up, to be erect, to stand up. Okay, so he is saying forbearing what? One another. Why? Notice what he says in verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So walk worthy with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. And it reminds me of verse 20 in the previous chapter when it says, now unto him that is able, there it is, able, to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. So when we think about what we've talked about tonight in Ephesians 4, and he talks about walking around. And as we're walking around, we're very aware that I'm the child of God. He says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So as I'm walking around and I realize that I have a calling of God on my life. This sister here has a calling of God. That brother back there has a calling of God. This sister over here, that brother there. All, each one of us has a calling. And as we're walking around, and let's bring it to the Ephesian church. No. Let's fast forward. Okay, now we fast forward it. To the Ephesian, not the Ephesian church, but the Calvary Baptist church. That as I have a calling of God, and I'm to wear it humbly, and I'm to, those four things, and it's a calling from God, and I'm to walk of worthy, of equal measure to the calling God has given to me, then the purpose is to keep the unity in the Spirit. Oh, how the devil delights. How he delights in bringing disunity to an assembly of believers. You don't believe it? Ask the church at Corinth. I mean, smack dab, right in the first chapter, Paul starts writing them, dear Corinthians, You have divisions in the church. What's going on? How the devil loves to do that. Now, he doesn't care what the subject is. He doesn't care. If it was carpet, if it was lights, if it was the way a program is done or whatever else, he doesn't care who's right and wrong. He doesn't care. Those are just strategies to get this church or that church in Ephesus to a place where the unity is not the unity of the Spirit, it's the unity of what we want. And if he is in unified with what I want, he and I are going to be good friends. But if we're not worried about the unity of the Spirit, we're worried about our unity, and are we jihawing together? You familiar with that term, the old jihaw? Okay, where you'd have two oxen or two donkeys or whatever it was, two mules or whatever it was, and they're yoked together, and you're trying to get them to go in a single furrow, and they're not jihawing. They're not, I think I'm using this right. I learned a long time ago. First time I ever spoke in the country, I really messed it up. But I did. I wanted to impress them how up-to-date and everything I was, you know, in country things, you know, in farming. It was a farming community. And I attributed to cows that cows can't do. I attributed to planting. I called, what was it? What do you call it? Oh, it starts with a C. Cultivating. I said, you know, after you've gotten the rocks out of the land, you cultivate it, and then you plant it, and then you do this, and my understanding, well, long story short, after the service, a farmer came to me. I may have told you this, I don't know, but a farmer came to me, and he said, Pastor, preacher, I was probably still in school, but he said, that was a good message, preacher. Good. Well, thank you. And I wish he'd have stopped right there. He said, the next time you talk to folks in farming country, you might want to do a little homework. I thought anything that went moo was a cow, okay? Male or female. I didn't know there was a difference. Well, I knew there was male and female. But I didn't know that a female is a cow. Is that right? Help me out. Whew. Okay, I'm all right now. All right. And the other, I don't. Bull. Okay, yeah, okay. So you have bulls and cows. So aren't you glad you came to church tonight and learned that? All right. It just dawned on me. I thought maybe it was bull, but I wasn't sure, and I sure wasn't going to say it. All right. But here's the point that he's saying here, he gives us these four things. These are how we're to do it. Because if we step out of humility, we're not going to be in the unity of the Spirit. And gentleness, we just pull out the short sword. You remember that? It's hidden, and we're going to get our point across, and we're in a conversation, and we've thought about this ahead of time. We know what the conversation is going to be about. We know what it's going to be about. And Brother Tom, Brother Ron and I are just, and the only way I could whoop him is doing it this way, all right? You know, sneak up on him, all right? But he and I are talking, and maybe it's a doctrinal thing, maybe it's I've brushed up on it. I know where he's wrong. I know. I've got it down. And maybe he's going through a hard time. And I just pull out the short sword and let him have it. And he might survive that. And knowing Brother Ron and his walk with the Lord and so forth, he'd survive it. But if I'm not careful, I don't do that in the unity of the Spirit. I'm not doing it gently. And then the other two, as we finish it out, and I'm not going to get to the last of it that I wanted to tonight, I don't think. But you'll notice what he says. Well, let's look at it very quickly. This is in verse number, where are we? Verse number, back here. Verse number four. Okay, verse number three. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the adhesive of peace. Years ago, I worked at Essen Plastics, where they create this black plastic like you use in farming and so forth. They'd put it over strawberries and things like that. Everybody know what I'm talking about? The black plastic. Okay. Well, anyway, it would the molten plastic would come out of an extruder, and as it would come out, the air would cool it very quickly, And we had to have a roller going, just going like this very quickly, so that as the molten came out, and it was hot, but as it would hit that cardboard and it would start going along, that it would adhere to it. But the cardboard by itself would have just kept slipping, and we would just had a mess on the floor. And so before, as the other one, we cut it off, and as the extruder then would begin to come out, and before it could get there, we had to have the adhesive, the spray adhesive, to put on that, I call it cardboard, whatever it was, a very hardened thing, to where we could put on like 1,000 pounds of black plastic. So the adhesive had to be quick, it had to do its job effectively, and it couldn't just take, it had to be immediate in its application. Notice what he says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring, this is our ambition, to keep, garrison around, protect, keep out which needs to be kept out, keep in what needs to be kept in, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That needs to be the ambition. Now, sometimes peace cannot be maintained because someone's going in a wrong direction, and we can't just have the philosophy, well, we'll walk together in the things that we agree on. We won't worry about the things we disagree on. Okay, new evangelicals do that quite regularly, and many others. But he says here that we keep in unity, as he says here, endeavoring to keep in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, there ought to be that adhesive that as I'm walking around, and I'm walking worthy of equal value of the calling God's given me, and I see it as a holy calling, and I see it as a gift from God. And as I'm walking around at the grocery store, no matter where I am, that ever present, maybe not on the front of my attention, but ever present in my acknowledgement, as I'm walking in humility and gentleness and these four things, I have that understanding that if I'm walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that fellowship is not going to be enhanced because of my personality quirks or my personality strengths. That unity is going to come because I'm walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And I'm fulfilling God's will. And you're going to notice the seven areas. I call it the perfect seven. He says there is one body. Notice the sevens here. The seven uses of the word one. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, we are called, you are called unto one hope, joyful anticipation of His calling, of your calling. Notice again the personal pronouns, your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. And then we'll finish with verse number 7 just to read it. But unto everyone, there it is, each and every one of us is given grace. That's gentle. That's in humility. That's with patient endurance. And that's forbearing to hold up. But unto every one of us is given grace for whatever we need to do God's will according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let me just mention this as we close. Look at verse number 7, if you will. And if you want to, you can. You don't have to. But you see the word grace? Everybody see where the word grace is? If you write in your Bible, put in there the word the. The grace. It's in the original language. English, it just doesn't sound right. So I guess they... But I think it's important. You're going to see two others usages of that definite article in the same verse. Same verse. You have three uses of the definite article. And they are all interwoven one with the other. But unto every one of us is given the grace, a specific grace, according to the measure, a specific measure of that grace, of the gift, a specific gift of Christ. Okay, let's look at that one more time and we'll be finished. Think about everything we've talked about tonight. And this is where it culminates, as he's going to go into the various gifts to the New Testament church. He says, but unto every one of us is given the grace, a specific grace, not dying grace. You don't need it yet. And it may not be preaching grace because you're not a preacher. Or it may not be teaching grace because you're not a teacher. But he says to every one of us is given the grace according to the measure, the right amount. Not too much, not too little. Whatever God's called you to do, he's going to give you the grace to accomplish with the measure of the gift of Christ. I hope you'll pause and consider that. Allow it to marinate in your heart. Because if you do, it's not going to be like this. Okay, I've got this gift that I've got, and I can do artwork. I'm good at artwork. Yeah, I'm good at that. Or I can sing. I'm a mezzo soprano extraordinaire. And I can do that well. Probably better than anybody else in the choir. Or I can, and we can give a lot of illustrations, and we jingle that talent, or whatever it is, position, finances, we jingle it within our own reasonings and musings, and we forget what he is saying here. But unto each and every one of us is given the grace, what we don't deserve, but it's there. It's the grace. According to the measure, just the right amount of the gift of Christ. And brother jury, sister, brother, if you and I will spend time this week, maybe before your prayer time, and consider verse number 7, what'll happen is as you're walking around, that will so enable you to have the love of Christ. It'll so enable you to walk in humility and gentleness and forbearance and all. It'll you won't have to go, oh, okay, I got to be careful here. Got to be careful here. No. If you understand verse number 7, it will become a way of life as you go about your life, as it will me. May that be the impetus or the driving force of the way we treat our children, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our enemies. And as a New Testament assembly, how we desire unity more than someone else's opinion of me. My job is to be what God wants to that brother or sister in Christ. And if there's anything between us, we're a splinter in the hand of God trying to work in this ministry. Can God do it in spite of us? Oh, yes. But that's not his will. And so I would encourage my heart and yours tonight to look at verse number 7 and say, okay, God, you're doing something in me. I'm not sure what it is. I may not know what the calling is, but I do know how I'm to handle it. And I do know that it's to be according to your will in my life, according to the grace that you've given me and the just exact measure, so that then I can accomplish your will at this time, in this place, for your glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. Lord, it's so practical. Chapter 4 is phenomenal in practicality, but also in the universality of application. In other words, it applies to every one of us, each and every one of us. And so, Lord, tonight, may the invitation simply be to the hearts and lives that we will consider, how am I walking around? Am I walking around carelessly, not even thinking about it? Or am I walking around callously, being very much aware of what I have, what I don't have? Or are we walking around conscientiously, saying, Lord, I think I know some of the things that you're giving me, but Lord, I'm going to pay attention to those callings that you have for me on a daily basis, those divine appointments to be used of you, because I know before I arrive, the grace gift for me to accomplish it is measured out already. And it's to use, and it's a gift so that I can be used of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me that much to invest your will in my life. May that be the anthem of praise that we provide, but also the motivation for how we walk. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.